Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
I've heard people say that if you're a Christian, you need to go to church. You need to be in church. I think that church helps us out tremendously. Church, when it is done right, helps to bolster us and helps us with our walk with Christ. We come to church and we worship Him and we receive the Word, and it becomes something very helpful. But going to church doesn't save you.
Jesus saves us by grace through faith. As a result of being saved, we have a desire to do things that feed our faith, like go to church, be baptized, and take a public stand for Christ. We begin to desire to obey Jesus and do things because we want to, not because we have to. With more on the changes that happen once we make a commitment to Christ, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with more out of Ephesians chapter 2.
Here's the two things that he's done so far. First of all, he says, you were dead, and now you have been made alive. You were the walking dead, and now, one pastor said, you were the walking dead, and then he said, and now you are the dying living. Because you're dying to yourself, and you're dying here on earth, but you're living now forever with Him. And now he wants to talk about what it takes to make this happen. That's the translation. We are translated from death and we are brought into life. Your spirit was quickened. But how does that happen? And I'm really, really glad that verses 8 and 9 of Ephesians chapter 2 are so clear and are in the scriptures. I'm really glad that God gave us these two verses, because it helps us to know what salvation is. This verse, Ephesians 2, verse 8, is a verse every one of us here, if you don't have it memorized already, you should memorize it. Let's get back to memorizing some scripture. This is a verse to memorize. This is a kingpin verse. You know what a kingpin is? It's a bolt that's in a central place. It's of extreme importance. And in the metaphorical sense, this is a kingpin scripture when it comes to salvation. If this verse wasn't here, there would be people who would say, well, you get saved by going to church. You get saved by being baptized. You get saved by tithing. Oh, how many pastors would be saying that if this verse wasn't here? If you don't tithe, you don't get into heaven. But if you tithe, then you get into heaven. And every other form of thing that would help men out would be said the way that you are saved. This verse instead lays out how we really are saved. It says in chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved. The word grace is unmerited favor. You can do nothing for it. It was given to you. You have been saved by grace through faith. Faith is not a merit. Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea. It's not how much faith you have. If you have great faith, you're going to see God do great things, and that's awesome. But it's not how much faith you have. It's how you use the faith you already have. If you believe and you put your trust in Him, faith, water is like salvation, and faith is like the faucet. You can have a really junky, gross, old faucet. You turn it on and it brings out water, you can drink. Or you can go down to one of these stores that sells really expensive faucets. Have you seen them? You guys ever walked up to the faucets and been like, $4,000 for a faucet? They're beautiful. They're gorgeous. You touch them and they come on, and you touch them again and they go off, right? Some of you guys have them in your house, I know. I'm laughing about it. But some of you guys have them in your house, I know. They can be really expensive and they got... But really all it is a conduit to bring you the water. Just the same thing's happening on the other side of town in some travel trailer somewhere where someone's turning a knob on a faucet and the water's coming into the travel trailer and they're getting their drink of water, and then you've got your really nice house with your really nice faucet and you're turning it on and getting your water. The faucet may be better, but the water's the same. The salvation is the same. The faith may be small, the faith may be great. And the faith, in essence, isn't why you're being saved. It's simply the conduit by which you receive it. I made the analogy a few weeks ago, and I want to make it again today. And that is, when you were a kid on Christmas morning, and you got up and you were all excited, and you came downstairs, and your parents were like, wait for us, wait for us. And they got a gift and they gave it to you. There was absolutely no work in you receiving that gift. You didn't go, oh, what a drag, I got to take this gift. Oh, I got to open up this present and take this paper off now. This is so burdensome. You were excited. You took the gift. There was no work in it at all. And people today who say that you earn your salvation by faith are completely and totally wrong. Faith is the means by which you receive the work that God's given you. You simply say, yes, let me have that great work. He did it all on the cross. That's why he made that statement, it is finished. Totelestai, it is done. He did all of the work. And by faith, you receive that great work. If you don't have a faucet, good luck getting the water into your trailer or into your mansion. If you don't have faith, you're not going to be able to receive the great work that God did for you. So faith is the means by which we receive it. It is not a work. If it were a work, it wouldn't go on to say what it says here. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. There's the two verses I said to memorize chapter 2, verse 8, but memorize 8 and 9. And 9 he says, not of works, not of any kind of works. I've heard people say that if you're a Christian, you need to go to church. You need to be in church. I think that church helps us out tremendously. Church, when it is done right, helps to bolster us and helps us with our walk with Christ. We come to church and we worship him and we receive the word and it becomes something very helpful. But going to church doesn't save you. You could be in fellowship, you could not be in church, and you could still be saved. Some people are going to say anathema. You know, that's so wrong. But it's not wrong. We come to church because we want to come to church. We come to church because Jesus told us that we were part of the body. And I think that God works something inside of us to do it. But we are not saved because we go to church. We are not saved when we are baptized. Paul said, if you believe and are baptized, you will be saved. And so some have said, well, that means you have to do two things to get saved. You have to believe and you have to be baptized. But baptism is simply something that believers do. When you believe in Jesus, you're changed. There are changes that happen. One of them is you're quickened to life. Another one is that you begin to want to obey Jesus. You begin to want to do what God tells you to do. That's what 1 John says. 1 John says, if you say that you love God, but you don't want to do what he says, then you're a liar. How does he know you're lying? You say, well, I'm deeply in love with God, but I'm not going to do what he says. Well, all that has revealed is that you never really had a genuine experience with him. Because when you have a genuine experience with him, then you want to do what he says. Doing what he says doesn't save you. Doing what he says is the proof that you have committed your life to Christ. So once you begin to make changes, once you begin to do what Jesus said, once you begin to care about what he said, to ask forgiveness when you're not doing what he said or doing things that are different than what he said, then that is evidence. That is the fruit. That is the proof that you have made a commitment to him. If you believe, you'll be baptized and you'll be saved. But then it goes on to say, but if you don't believe, then you won't be saved. He doesn't say if you don't believe and you're not baptized, then you're not saved. He says, if you believe and are baptized, you're saved. But if you don't believe, you're not saved. Because it's the believing that's important, not the baptizing. Now, you're going to run into somebody someday who's going to tell you that you're not saved unless you're baptized. That baptism is salvation. And of course, the thief in the cross is a good argument against that. But there's another one that's better. At the end of the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul is talking, he's kind of wrapping things up and he's kind of getting personal. And he says, I baptize none of you. And then he goes, well, except for this family and that family and this guy and that guy. And then he kind of lists several people that he baptized, which is kind of funny when you think about it. I didn't baptize anybody but this guy, that guy, that family, this guy. Then he says, Because Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. See, if baptism were salvation, Paul would never have said that. Paul would have said, God sent me out to baptize. But salvation is immensely important. And then once someone is saved, then they are baptized. Because Jesus said to go out and baptize. And so we baptize because Jesus said to do it. Not because baptism is salvation. But there's nothing you can do. And baptism would then be a work. And here's what happens. And I know this by experience of knowing some of these people very well. Family. I've been baptized. I don't need to do anything else. I'm saved. You're going to hang everything. You're going to hang all of your eternity on you being baptized. That you went down somewhere and somebody dunked you in the water and brought you back up again. And now you go, I'm fine. I don't need to do anything. I don't need to walk with God. I've been baptized. I'm saved. It's just like when I was a teenager and somebody told me, hey, I went down front. I'm saved. Their life was a mess. They were involved in all kinds of things that were wrong. But I went down to the front. I'm saved. Once saved, always saved, they told me. I've gone down front. Does going down front at a church save you? Does raising your hand at a church save you? Does praying a prayer save you? Well, the answer to that is those can be a how God works in your life to bring salvation into your life, but none of those things save you. It's the thief on the cross couldn't raise his hand. The thief on the cross couldn't walk down an aisle. And Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Because it's a change in the heart. When you pray, I prayed a prayer when I was 14 years old and invited Christ into my life. And that's the form in which God brought salvation into my life. Some of you guys raised your hand. Some of you guys came down an aisle. Some of you guys prayed with a friend. Some of you guys had the gospel preached to you. And then when you were by yourself, you gave your life to Christ. That's the work that Christ does in you. It's not any kind of work that you do. So there can't be anything added. I'd use the example of tithing. There are a lot of churches and a lot of cults that'll tell you, you can't be saved unless you tithe. Now what that does is, if it's a large cult especially, is allow them to have a lot of money. Because they're forcing people to tithe. They'll go to their houses to get the money from them. They'll tell them, if you don't tithe your money, we will excommunicate you from the church. And so these people are tithing. And there are a lot of pastors who say, boy, I could do so much if everybody tithed. It would be so great, Lord, if you just made that the way we get saved. We tithe, and by tithing, we are saved. But it's not. There's no work. There's nothing you can do. You can't witness to people to be saved. You can't give money to God to be saved. A lot of things have happened in 32, 33 years almost now of ministry. One of the things that happens periodically is someone will come up to offer me money for the church. And I always just kind of redirect them to our agape boxes. I'll say, I don't receive money. They'll come and say something like, Pastor Robert, I want to give a large amount of money to the church, and I want to have lunch with you to be able to talk with you about it. And I go, I don't really do that. And they go, you don't do that? What do you mean you don't do that? Don't really do that. There's agape boxes in the back, and you can put whatever in there you want to put in there, and it's between you and God. Because I learned very early on in the ministry that some people give money to a church because they think they're buying their way into the kingdom. They think they're buying favor with God. God doesn't go, ooh, you gave a large amount of money to the church. I'm going to let you into heaven now. God isn't like, I needed some money. I was really running low. I needed you to do that. In fact, the Lord said of the widow that gave 2 cents, the widow's mite, she gave more than anyone because she gave everything she had. She laid it all down. And so there's nothing that you can do to be saved. The work has already been done. There is no work to salvation at all. All you can do is receive it by faith. Trust in Him, believe in Him, and then you're going to be transformed. And when you are transformed, then you are going to begin to love people. That's a fruit of the salvation. The fruit, the proof, when you begin to love people, because Jesus said, love one another. A new commandment I give to you, love one another. Jesus said the most important commandment is to love God and to love people. And so we begin to love one another. We begin to desire to do what God wants us to do. And I just want to say too as well that we do what the scriptures tell us God wants us to do, not what we think or what trips we try to lay on people of what we think that they ought to be doing, but what the Bible really tells us to do. The more we learn of it, the more we want to do it, because we've truly been born again, and that transforms us and that changes us. That's why when Jesus told the parable of the sheep and the goats, the only difference, Keith Green, a musician in the 70s, Christian musician in the 70s, said the only difference between the sheep and the goats is what they did and did not do. And that is true. Nevertheless, what the sheep do is proof that they've really been saved. What the goats don't do is proof that they have not been saved. That's when we come to Christ, there are works that follow. James wrote, "Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." And many people think that he was kind of dissing Paul by saying that, that him and Paul had this fight going on. Paul was saying it's by grace that we're saved, and James was saying it's by works. But if you listen to what he said, he doesn't say that. He says, "Show me your faith without your works." That's the same thing Paul said. That's the same thing John said when he said, "If you say that I love you, but you don't keep his commandments, you're lying." It's the same thing. Show me your faith without your works. If you say you have faith, but there's no works that have happened as proof, as evidence, as fruit in your life, then you haven't really made a commitment to Christ. You need to go back and make that commitment to him. You need to reevaluate and come back and make an honest commitment to the Lord. And then he said, "I'll show you my faith by my works." That's what James said. He didn't say, "I'm going to go out and work and get saved." He said, "I'll show you that I have faith by the works that I have." That's what James was addressing. He was addressing a whole other set of issues. Paul was addressing Judaizers, who were traveling around Asia Minor and trying to get people back into the law again, telling people, "You have to be circumcised. You men, you have to become Jewish. You have to be circumcised. You women have to become Jewish in order to be saved." And Paul was addressing that. On the other side of it, James was addressing Christians who were claiming to be Christians but had no evidence at all in their lives. And so they talked different about it. But they don't say different things. They say the same things. We are saved by faith. No works can save us. And once we are saved, there is evidence by the works that we have in our lives. It's like the cart being put before the horse. We try to put works before it, and we can't enter in because the work has already been done. He says then in verse 10, "Not of works lest anyone should boast." Let's cover that. "Not of works lest anyone should boast." God wanted to take it out away from us. Because if it's through baptism, well, then I'm smart enough to get baptized. And I got saved. Or I'm smart enough to tithe. You didn't tithe, but I tithe. I got saved. I gave money to the poor. And I'm smart enough to do that. You didn't do that. I witnessed to people. I got me saved. You don't witness to people. Now I can boast in salvation. But if it's the work of the cross, no wonder Paul said, "I will boast in nothing but the cross of Christ." Paul's like, "I won't boast in anything I do or done. But I'm going to boast in the cross of Christ." So it takes all boasting away. He says, "For we are his workmanship." Great word. This is, not only has God saved you, but he's working in you now. And you are his workmanship. The word in the Greek is poema. The word that we get from poema is poem. Or poem, however you say it. I say poem. That's what we are. Paul said to the Corinthians, "You are a letter. You are a letter written by God. God has written on your life, and he sends you out into this world." And Paul now is telling us in Ephesians that we are a poem, that you are a work of art. It's kind of neat, isn't it? You're a work of art. God's working in you. He's making you into someone. It's not just about your salvation, which is in the past. It's about the work that God is doing for you in the future. We are his workmanship. He's continuing to work in my life, and he's continuing to work in your life. And I want to tell you, and I want to say this before, and I say it a lot, but it's so true. God's using you in ways that you don't even know. Out of you is flowing the Holy Spirit, and God is working in the lives of people around you, and you don't even know that. God is working inside of you as well. You are His workmanship. It says, created in Christ Jesus for good works. It's not about works of salvation, but we are the workmanship for God, created for good works. So we are going to do works. See, I can't emphasize enough that this is the same thing James is saying. People who say that James says one thing and Paul says another completely misunderstand James. Paul is saying we're His workmanship and we're created by God for good works. That once we are saved, we go out and do the works that God's called us to do. That's when we go out and we are baptized. And we do care for the poor. And we do give to God. And we do give to those who are struggling. And so on and so forth. Those are just some examples. He goes on to say, finally, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. Not only has, this is another type of predestination. Not only has God predestined you from before the foundations of the world that you would be saved, that you would have your sins forgiven, but God has predestined the work that you would do. He has predestined my work that I would do. I am His workmanship. I've been created by Him for good works that He laid out long before that I would do it. That's why I want to run the race God's given me. I don't want to run anybody else's race. When I was a young pastor, I really looked up to Chuck Smith. I really looked up to Charles Swindoll. I still to this day, I think Charles Swindoll is probably the best preacher that I've ever heard in all my life. If I could be a fraction of what Charles Swindoll is. And I remember thinking, man, Lord, if I could just do what Charles Swindoll does, if I could just be like Charles Swindoll. But God didn't call me to run Charles Swindoll's race. He called me to run my race. And I learned a long time when I first came to the Lord and first established a church, here's a prayer that I prayed. We had, I don't know what we had, 50, 60 people. And I would pray, Lord, if you bring 300 people to the church, I'll teach them and love them and pray for them and care for them if you bring 300 people to the church. A few years later, God had brought a couple thousand people to the church. And I began to look at other churches thinking, Lord, if our church could be like that church, or if our church could be like that church, or if our church could be like that church. But since then I've learned what I want, and I say this, what I want is only what God wants for me. I don't want our church to be any bigger than God wants our church to be. I don't want us to try to do ministry that God hasn't pre-established for us to do before the foundations of the world, because we're going to do that good. If we make ourselves abnormally large, if we go out into areas and do things we aren't called to do, it was not established for us to do those things before the foundations of the world. And we're not going to run the race that God has given us to run good, swift, and well. I want us to do what God's called us to do. Pastor Chuck Smith used to put it this way. What you strive to obtain, he would tell us as pastors, what you strive to obtain, you work really hard to grow the church. What you strive to obtain, you have to strive to maintain. Now you got to work to keep it. And it becomes a burden. But if God's just doing it, then you're just standing back and saying, great. This is awesome. If I didn't do anything to get it, then God's the one who did it. Well, then God's the one who will keep it. I can just enjoy the ministry that God has given. We can enjoy the work that God's given us. What has God called you to do? I can't run your race. I can't do your works. But what has God called you to do? What works does God plan from before the foundations of the world? Let's run that race swiftly. Let's run that race that God has given us. You bunch of poems, stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word. It really is rich and deep and powerful and profound. And we thank you that we could take communion together. And we thank you for the work that you are doing. We pray now that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand these incredible truths. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed by Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Tucson. It is our prayer that our Bible teachings would help you to understand and apply God's powerful word to your life every day. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East or Southwest Tucson. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study and drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.